Genesis chapter 1. Last week in the morning message, we looked at Genesis 1 verses 1 through 5, and I want to continue on up to day 3, which I think is verse 11. Verse 13. There it is. I got it eventually. Verse 13. So, but I also want to go back. I thought a long time. I've been thinking a long time in Genesis and trying to understand, correlate these things. Let me go back before we jump in. Let me go back and say, why are we even looking at this? Many reasons. Because it's foundational. God gave us this in chapter 1 of the Bible. It's foundational and it's so important. And it's a foundation which everything else is built on. And so many people that have problems in other areas, it's because they build their foundation differently than what the Lord has laid. And that causes huge problems. And the textual issue usually comes back to they don't believe Genesis. They don't believe what God said. Music issue, same way. Dress issue, any issue. Comes back to, a lot of times, they're not believing what God actually said here. So, as we've gone through, I will confess to you, I don't understand all of this. But I want to seek to understand it and get an understanding based on the words, based on what God has actually said here, and to kind of get an idea. I made some graphics. They're not great graphics. I mean, how do you describe something that you don't know what it looks like? It's like a blind person trying to, draw something for you. That they've never felt the shape or anything. They just say, "Yeah, draw me an idea. Show me a picture of an idea or something." So what are they going to draw? Tell me what creation looked like. I don't know. But I have an illustration just to kind of get us an idea as I talk through this to maybe understand what I'm trying to communicate, what I'm trying to show you from the scriptures here. And we already looked at the first five verses, but let's go over it briefly here. He says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now, I don't think we need to talk about it much today. We've already talked about it. There's no separation between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Grammatically, there's no separation. There's so many things we could look at. There's no gap there. Okay, verse 1 says what he did. Verse 2 is describing the condition of the heavens and the earth. Now, this is going to be important too, because in the beginning, what was there? Well, this is my first slide, okay? Nothing's there. Nothing's there, right? Nothing means nothing. But you think, well, God's there. Yes, God's there. There's a third heaven, apparently. There may be things like that. I mean, God always exists. But we're talking about in the beginning of his creating, there was nothing, and God created. What did he create? The heaven and the earth. Now, he uses these terms. These terms are illustrating terms. Terms used to illustrate. They're terms used to describe something. But as you go further on, he's going to start naming things. Let's see if I can illustrate what I'm trying to say here. I think it's verse 10. So let's look at verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Those are the only two things that he mentions. And then later on, in verse 10, it says, "And God called the dry land earth." See, God starts calling things. He says he's going to call the light day. He's going to call the darkness night. So they're descriptive. The light and the darkness are descriptive terms that illustrate what it is. But he's going to name them. He calls that day and he calls that night. And so he uses eretz. He's going to use the waters, the mayim, and that's going to illustrate. But again, he's going to call the waters here seas. He's going to call this dry stuff, he's going to call it earth. So there is a sense in which, in the beginning, how do you describe these things to someone where there's nothing to describe it? There's nothing to say it. So he uses these terms which illustrate these things, but they're not the names of these things. He's going to name things in a minute. Hopefully that'll make sense to you. We've already gone through this. So when he says he created the heaven and the earth, you see all three things that started there. You had time in beginning. You have God created the Shemayim, the heavens. So that's space. That's not like outer space, but that's just dimensionality. That's just dimensions. And then he created Eretz, Ha-Eretz. And that is matter. That's just matter. Okay, what else do you have? Nothing. You have space and you have matter. And he did it in a certain time, in beginning. He started time. Okay, now he's going to talk about the matter. He's not talking about the space, he's talking about the matter. Okay? He says the earth was without form and void. And people say, well, see, it was a chaotic mess and it was void and it was all disastrous. So there must have been something that happened there. That's not what those words mean. It just means the earth existed unordered, unformed, meaning it was there, the mass was there, but there was nothing made yet, right? And we looked at that. These are the most, I believe these are the most basic particles of matter. Atoms? No. Protons, electrons? No. What's made up of those? You know, you have all of those particles, the leptons and the quarks and the bosons and all of those things. And if they're smaller things, then it would be that. Nothing was put together yet. He created a space for it all to be in. He created the basic particles of matter, Eretz, okay? And he says it was without form and void, meaning it was unordered and it was empty. There wasn't anything put together yet. So he's describing the condition of this Eretz. And he says, and darkness existed upon the face of, it says the deep, but the deep there, it's describing, it's, the word has the idea of this unordered multitude that he's just talked about. He just used that word up there with that unformed. And this is related to that. Unordered multitude. So the spirit, excuse me, darkness was upon the faces of this unordered multitude. So there was no light there. It was all dark. And it's not just darkness. It contrasts light, and we'll look at that in a second. It says, and the Spirit, and Spirit of God, the Spirit of God existed. It says here, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God existed, moving. Now, this moving, it's intensive action. It's intensive, and it has the idea of going back and forth, like vibrating, shaking, moving violently in a sense. It's vibrating upon the faces of the waters. Wait a minute. When did he create waters, right? He says he only created heavens and earth. Well, where did the waters come from, right? Again, these are descriptive terms, and I believe the waters, it's referring back to the earth. It's because it's more like a fluid, okay? The earth is the matter, and it's there, and it's this mass, this fluid. And then God said, light must exist. Let there be light. So then existed light. So there was light. Light. What is light? We think of light as, well, there's light. That's light. But we know today that there's so much more than just visible light, right? There's a whole spectrum of light. The whole electromagnetic spectrum of light. Light we can't see. It's energy that there was no energy before. And then God said, let there be light. And there was energy. Now there's energy in this mass. I have some slides. I didn't use them. Let's see if it'll show up. Oh, so dark. It doesn't even show up on there. I can faintly see it. There's all these particles. Well, God said, let there be light. So he put light. Okay, there was energy in this cloud, if you will, of this fluid of particles, I believe. And then when you add energy to these particles, by the way, There's no friction if there's no energy, right? If there's no force, there's no friction. It's fluid. You can just, it just, there's nothing to stop it from going and keep going. God puts light, he puts energy into it. Then things have a forces to them. Things are actually, you look at the scientific down at the particle level, and they say, yeah, it's all vibrating. Wave theory, have you heard of that? If you do some study and it's like, that's amazing. All these basic particles are moving. It's interesting, the Spirit of God existed vibrating. Anyhow, but when he spoke and he said that light must exist, then they're energized. And when they're energized, I believe particles come together. Particles are going to react with each other according to the design that God had for them. In verse 4, he says this, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Very much akin to this word saw, and again, I'm repeating what I said last week, so we're going to get to the next few verses. But the word saw, it doesn't just mean that you saw it, and okay, I saw it. Did God just look at the light and said, oh yeah, that was good? No, there's actually an illustration would be Abraham, who told Isaac, God will provide a lamb. God will provide a lamb. Well, he used this same Hebrew word. God will see a lamb. And that's the idea of this. Okay, God saw the light. God provided the light because it was good. He provided it because it was good. And we looked at that. He uses that key clause. Key Tov, because it's good, literally. Then God caused to separate. So this is in verse 4. He saw that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So he caused to separate the light from the darkness. Here's a question, how did he do that? Well, to me, light's already separated from darkness. How is it not separated? Very interesting. Look at verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Well, how did that happen? How can you have evening and morning, no sun, moon, stars? You just got matter there, and light, and space. Somehow, God's able to take light and say, I'm going to make it light part of this day, and I'm going to make it evening part of this day. There was time before the sun ever existed. God had to have time. Otherwise, there's no first day. So he separated the light. And so he says, well, there's going to be light at this time. There's going to be darkness at this time. Apparently so. He designed it that way. So there was an evening and a morning. And he says it was day one. Interesting, he uses the cardinal number there. He says one, day one. The rest of the time he's using the ordinal, second, third, fourth. We can talk about that another time. So in verses 6 through 8 here. So you end up with, so in verse 6, it says, then God said, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. So, let there be a firmament. I believe the word of this idea of word is, the idea of this word is like an expanse, something that goes off in either direction here. It's an expanse. And he says, so there needs to be this in the midst of these waters. Okay. Again, waters. So this is my illustration. This is like the fluid mass that's been energized by God's light. And nothing's been created yet except the mass, the space, and light. And then God said that there should be a firmament, this expanse, okay? And it's to divide the waters from the waters. Now, I put it in a circle. He says above and below. Above and below, that insinuates a position. Where are you at? You have to be somewhere when you're saying above and below, which if we were in a circle, if we're in it, then everything's above us if we're looking out. So, this is just an illustration, but the idea here, this blue circle illustrating this firmament, perhaps this expanse which separated the waters from the waters. So, in verse 7, it says, "And God made the firmament, divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." And so now God's starting to call things different things. Didn't he already create the heavens? He did. But in verse 8, he says he called the firmament heaven. So you can see how God uses these terms to illustrate something for us, because the root, really basic idea of heavens has the idea of a place. And you can see that in the root idea of the word. But God is assigning a name to something. And we're going to use that name. We use it today. We look up and we look into the heavens. And so God called this, the firmament, the heaven. Or the heavens. And in verse 7, he says, "And it was so." Verse 8, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Again, no sun or anything. He divided the light from the darkness. So there was dark time and there was light time. And that was the evening and the morning. And he says it is day second. He uses that term. Interesting. Okay. Any questions about that so far? Okay. Verse 10. He says this. "And God called verse 9. "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." So this is kind of jumped ahead. So you have the firmament separating the waters, and then the waters that are under the firmament, they're all gathered together into one place. Okay, all of this. And then he says, "And divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament." He says, "And let the dry land appear." And it was so. So he gathered all of this together. And I believe in this fluid, you've got everything, all mass, everything. And it's been energized, so things are connected together and not. You know, H2O, we think of water as H2O. You know, H2O does not exist naturally in the world anywhere. It's got minerals and it's got all sorts of things in it as well. And so I believe it's kind of a fluid. And God had the waters come together, and then he had the dry land appear through that. So the waters are being gathered, and so the mass in it is there. And apparently there was water on the earth as well. There's water in the earth, no doubt. Water's under the earth. But there was water on the earth as well. And now, what does he say? He says, let the waters be gathered together. Verse 10, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas." So did God create earth in day one, or did he do it in verse 10? Which is it? Well, Yes, because eretz is just being used generally to describe what this stuff is, and he's forming it into something, and what he formed it into, that's what we call, because that's what he called it, we call that earth now, we call it eretz. And he gathers all the waters together, he says, the waters that are gathered together here, he calls them seas. "And God saw that it was good." He provided because it was good. So, and he says, this is still day three. He says in verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day." Interesting. So, literally, God said, the earth will cause to sprouts, uses the same word. This herbage causing to produce seed, tree of fruit making fruit to the kind of him, the kind or the class, and which the seed of him in him upon the earth. So it exists in him upon the earth. And so he says, Then it existed thus. So the earth provided all of those things that God said. Not only did it begin to sprout, and the seed of each kind was in the fruit of it. God provided all that, and God provided because it was good in verse 12. So it starts to take shape because he gathered it all together. Before it was without form and void. And then he says he's gathering it all together. Okay. So either has form or it doesn't have form. Either it's empty or it isn't empty. And then now it is. So you can see how God is shaping these things. I used to think before, well, God created the heaven and the earth. So boom, the world is there and he's just got to do some things to it. But everything is there already. But I don't believe that's true. So God provided it because it was good. He says, then existed evening, then existed morning, day third, the third day. So these are the first 3 days. And we'll look at the next few days here in a little while. This might be a little different than maybe what you've always thought. And I don't presume to be dogmatic about all the particulars because there's a lot of questions. You take the word Shemayim, for instance. Okay, Shemayim means heavens. It's dual, two heavens. And I believe, okay, well, there's two heavens then. What does that mean? Well, if it is referencing dimensions or if it's referencing a place, some people say, well, it's the atmosphere here and it's also space. And we can talk about that sometime. But also there's the other idea that perhaps it's the physical world and the spiritual world. No doubt there are two different dimensions there. And there's also the third heaven where God resides that Paul spoke of. And then you think about, well, God called this firmament, he called that heavens. Interesting. And then you have things in the scripture where Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, which is interesting as well. There's a lot of things. When you start thinking, well, as God is saying all these things, there are so many things happening. Can you imagine? So many things, so many laws are being created as God says, do this. I want to correlate what we looked at here with Proverbs chapter 8. And if you'd turn there with me, there are other places in Scripture we can look to. Perhaps even Psalms would be one. Proverbs 8 is interesting. It gives us a little bit of a description of some things. It begins in verse 1, "Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice?" It talks about wisdom. In verse 12, it says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find out knowledge of witty inventions." So it's as if, wisdom is speaking. And then if we go down, go down to verse 22. It says, "The Lord," this is wisdom speaking, "the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before the works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth." So he's almost kind of going from creation to going back in time. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, which was before the earth here, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, watching at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Speaking of wisdom. But it's interesting, some of the descriptions that is given here in Proverbs chapter 8. The Lord had to design all the little creatures. He designed all the laws that govern nature. He doesn't give us all that detail here. He doesn't. But the detail that he does give us, you want to understand it. You want to understand it as he gave it. How does it make sense? Some people will say, well, it only makes sense if there's a gap in there, or maybe there needs to be long days. Every day is a long day, a period of time. Or they talk about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Like, why would he do that? What's the purpose of hovering over the waters? There's so many things, so many ideas that are presented. What we're doing here, again, is we need to be a little familiar with at least starting to think through some of these things, because this is foundational. We're going to keep going through some of Genesis 1. I don't know how detailed we'll go through, but I would like to get to chapter 11 in Genesis. All of that for a foundational start, because what we want to be doing, what I want to get to, and I don't want to take too long to get there, is start working on giving evidence. Is what we want to focus on, giving evidence to people. The four different kinds of people that we've illustrated, people who are lost, not religious, what do they need? They need to, of course, they need the Lord, but they probably need to know who the Creator is. They need to know a little bit more about Him in that regard. And they're religious, but lost. They need Jesus Christ. These are the people who say they believe in the Lord or believe the Bible, but they're religious, but they don't know the Lord. They're not trusting Christ to save them. We want to give them evidence. There are people who are saved, but they are degrading. They're going from ungodliness to more ungodliness. But even someone like that, they may feel like, I'm growing. I'm growing in the Lord, but you look at their life and they're becoming more and more worldly. They're not becoming more and more godly. The last group would be those who are getting more and more godly. And what do these people need? We want to be able to give them evidence of who the Lord is, each one of these groups. And so by doing this in Genesis, it'll give us a foundation, because the next thing I want to look at is the text issue. So we can give evidence to people about the text issue and why it matters. And then after that, perhaps we'll look at the dress issue and why that matters. And interweave through all of this, talking to the religious but lost. And again, addressing all of these things. So, any questions or thoughts? I know we're kind of just going over the surface of these things, but any thoughts about any of this? People have struggled with science and the Bible. Science and the Bible. You know, which one are you going to believe? Science and the Bible. But we know that science and the Bible are not at odds with each other. Oftentimes, people don't understand, you know. We teach children that Noah got in that little bathtub ark and all those animals. Who's going to believe that? That's not accurate. That's not true. And why should we teach our children that? Let's teach you a wrong way of thinking about this. That's not good. But no, scientifically, it worked. Why? Because it happened. It was science. But anyhow, so it doesn't disagree with science. And it's interesting, as we learn more and more, it gives you more and more understanding. And it's like, wow, that's interesting. It's interesting. Dear Father, thank you for the time that we can study these things. I pray that you would meet the needs of your people. I trust that you do that. And as you give me things to study, I pray you would help me to be able to faithfully and accurately correlate these things, present them. But I pray you'd help in each one of us. You'd strengthen us for the week that you've given to us. You'd use us. You'd give us opportunities to speak to others. I pray for the interactions that we'll have even today. Please help us to be mindful of you and give you much glory, that you would increase, we would decrease. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.